I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans. A few weeks back, we began a sermon series through this great book. It's a letter of the Apostle Paul, both for the church in his day and for ours. This morning, we come to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. I'm actually going to read this morning through verse 25. That's found on page 939 in your pew Bibles. Thus far in our study through Romans, we have seen that Romans is about the gospel. It is the gospel of God, the gospel that focuses on God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's about what God has done in Christ. But it is also a gospel that is for the nations. We saw that at the very beginning of Romans. We went to the end. We saw it at the very end of Romans, and we're going to see it as we work our way through Romans. In fact, Paul is going to begin in our passage this morning to declare that all nations are under sin, are in sin under God's condemnation, both the Gentiles and the Jews. All deserving God's wrath, all in need of the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul moves on this morning from the righteousness of God being revealed, which we saw last week, now to the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against human sin. This morning, Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word, may He write its eternal truth upon our hearts this morning. Let's once again pray to God. Our Father, You give us Your Word for our correction, for our instruction, for our reproof, and for training in righteousness. And our God, we pray that You would draw near to us and teach us more about who You are, that we would learn more about Your holy wrath and Your hatred of sin and evil. We pray, O God, that You would correct us and reprove us for our sin. We pray that as we leave this place today, we might leave a changed people who live for Your honor and Your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I have been playing more golf recently. And I have done this because of the strict instructions of my wife, who one day, I think it was a day I was brooding around the house, said to me, "You need to play more golf." And so I have been. But my wife tells me to do, I do. And I've had some wonderful experiences, especially as those times when I've gone out and played by myself, because sometimes it means I get paired up with other people. and I get to engage them in some good conversation. When you're paired up with someone and they're stuck with you in a golf cart for 18 holes, that's a great time to talk about spiritual things. And one time I was riding along with this guy that I had been placed with. I didn't know him. We were getting to know each other, and I told him what I did, and then I asked him, "Do you go to church?" And he said to me, "No, I have to admit, I haven't been to church in a long, long time." He said, "I stopped going to church because I got tired of preachers telling me how bad I am." And I thought to myself, the initial reaction was, well, I know two preachers in particular that this guy isn't going to like. I thought of the Apostle Paul, and I thought of Jesus. Scripture tells us that we are a sinful people. By nature, we are children of wrath. And the Apostle Paul, in our section in Romans, begins a new section that's going to go through chapter 3, verse 20, in which Paul lays out the bad news of human sin. He's going to tell us that all are under sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous, no, not one. So as the Apostle Paul writes this letter in which, as we've already seen in past weeks, he lays out the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, he begins with the bad news of human sin. And in fact, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When Jesus came, he came proclaiming the kingdom of God. But what did he say? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, there's no reason to say repent if people don't have something that they need to repent of. And so the gospel from beginning to end begins with the bad news of human sin. We need to understand that bad news before we can understand the good news, before it makes sense. Jesus said on one occasion, "I have not come to call the righteous," or the supposed righteous, "but sinners to repentance." When you go in to a jeweler and you buy a diamond, you men, perhaps when you bought your engagement ring for your wives, or you go to buy some kind of a diamond for a present, what does the jeweler do? The jeweler first lays down a black cloth and then places the diamond on that black cloth. Why? It's against that black background that the glory of the diamond, the beauty of the diamond, shines through. And so that's what Scripture does for us. It lays out the blackness of human sin, the bad news of human sin, before we can really understand the good news of salvation in Christ and why we need the gospel to begin with. So Paul lays out human sin in these three chapters, but more than that, more specifically, this section is actually about not primarily how Gentiles and Jews sin. This section is about the wrath of God poured out on human sin. And so the key question then, that as we read this section, is how do we escape the wrath of God? Or that should be our question. How do we escape it? This larger section that begins in 1:18 and runs through Romans 3:20 is actually framed by the reference to the righteousness of God. We saw it last week in verse 17. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." And then if you look ahead in your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God is manifested. And what is this righteousness? We saw it last week. It is the free gift of righteousness, as Paul calls it in chapter 5. The free gift of righteousness that God gives to sinners. That perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is said in chapter 10 over against our own attempts to earn our righteousness. Paul says of his Jewish brethren for whom he would be willing to be accursed, cut off from Christ for their sake, if it would mean that they could be saved and come to a knowledge of Christ. Paul says of them, they sought to establish their own righteousness and they did not receive the righteousness from God. That free gift that God grants to those who simply trust Christ for salvation. Now let's look at the flow here of Paul's argument in Romans. And we actually have a string of fours. Now in the Greek, it's actually a couple of different Greek words, but in the ESV at least, there is a string of fours. Let's go back to 1:15. Paul says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul is going to come. He wants to preach the gospel there. And then we see the first four in the string, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Again, verse 16. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I'm eager to preach the gospel for, because I'm not ashamed of it. For, why? It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, when it's preached, is effective. God works through it. For, verse 17, "in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." And now verse 18, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Why do we need it? Because God's wrath is revealed from heaven against human sin. We need the gospel because God's wrath is being poured out. It will be poured out, but Paul says it is now being poured out against human sin. Now, we don't like to hear talk about sin. Modern people don't like to hear talk about sin. Even less do they like to hear talk about the wrath of God. And yet, these notions of sin and God's wrath poured out on sin are biblical. And so we need to proclaim them. And I want to focus our attention in the time we have left on this theme of God's wrath. And I'm going to use John Stott's helpful outline in his commentary on Romans. God's wrath, basically, Paul answers three questions. The first is, what is it? The second is, against what is it revealed? And third, how is it revealed? What is it? Against what is it revealed? And how is it revealed? Let's begin with God's wrath. What is God's wrath? The first thing we need to understand is that God's wrath is not like human wrath or human anger. When we read of God's anger or God's wrath being poured out, it doesn't mean that God is throwing a temper tantrum. It doesn't mean that God is somehow now moved in a way beyond His control the way we sometimes are. And you can see it in some of us. When we get angry, all of a sudden the face turns red. It's almost beyond our control. That doesn't happen with God. God doesn't throw a fit. God doesn't throw a temper tantrum. What is it then? Again, John Stott. Stott defines it in this way. It is God's settled and perfectly righteous antagonism to evil. His settled and perfectly righteous antagonism to evil. Or he goes on to say this. God's wrath is His holy hostility to evil, His refusal to condone it or come to terms with it, His settled judgment against it. Those key words, settled. It's not that God somehow flies into a rage. It's that God in His holiness is settled in His opposition to sin, in His hostility to sin and to evil. It is a holy response to sin and evil in the world. And it also includes, God's wrath also includes His intent to bring judgment on sinners. That is His wrath. President Calvin Coolidge was known to be a man of few words. And one Sunday he had gone to church and had some friends over in the afternoon. And these friends asked Calvin Coolidge, they said to him, What did the preacher preach on this morning? And Calvin Coolidge said, sin. And the friends asked, well, what did he say about it? And Coolidge responded, he's against it. And that's the idea here. First of all, God is against sin, settled in His opposition to sin. But we can say more than that, and we must say more than that. Not only is God against sin, but as the holy and just judge of the universe, God must punish sin. He must pour out His wrath and His judgment against human sin. We may not like it, but it is essential to God's nature. As the just judge of the universe, God must judge sin. A man once went into an art gallery, and he looked at a famous picture by a well-known painter, and he said to the curator, I don't like that picture. And the curator responded to him, sir, the pictures are not on trial, only the viewers. And that's the idea here. We have put God on trial. We don't like the idea of sin. We don't like the idea of God being a God of wrath, a God of judgment. We have put that God away from us. We don't hear of that God in our churches very much today. Scripture says this is what the Holy God is. This is what the Holy God does. And we need to realize that we are the ones on trial. As C.S. Lewis put it, God is not in the dock. God is not the one on trial. We are the ones who are on trial. All humanity is because of our sin. The psalmist says in Psalm Chapter 7, that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry every day. You may not like that God, but that's the God of the Bible. So first of all, what is God's wrath? It is His settled, holy hostility to evil, His intent to bring judgment upon it. But secondly, we see in our passage answers the question against what is God's wrath revealed. And Paul begins in verse 18 by saying that it is revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness, unrighteousness. What do those terms mean? Ungodliness, literally, to be without God. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that this is only referring to the sins of those who don't believe in God or atheists. It means those who live their lives as if God does not exist. That's what ungodliness is. We live as if there is not a holy judge of the universe present, as if God does not exist. Unrighteousness, then, is the inevitable immoral behavior that follows. If we live our life as if God does not exist, unrighteousness or immorality is inevitably going to follow. And it also means, as Paul goes on to say, that they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Here in verse 18, Paul says they suppress the truth. And as we read on, it means in verse 21 that they fail to honor God and give Him thanks, right? If God does not exist, if we live as if God does not exist, we're not going to honor God and give Him thanks. They suppress the truth. What is that truth? That God does exist. That God is to be honored. He is to be esteemed. He is to be worshipped as God. And what Paul lays out for us here in particular in verse 21, when he says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, what Paul lays out is the root of all sin. It's the failure to recognize, glorify, give thanks to God. Recognize, glorify, give thanks to God. Do you live to glorify God? Is that how you see your life? Is that what you see as the purpose of your life? I live to glorify God. I'm going to live for God today. The failure to do that is at the root of your sin. Is your life filled with thanksgiving? Thankfulness, even in the midst of the difficulties in life. And as Bill prayed this morning, we're a congregation that's been hit hard financially. A number who are out of work or who are needing their jobs to generate more income. These are difficult times. And yet we need to be a thankful people. Thankful. Is your life filled with thanksgiving? Is the worship with God's people a priority for you? Is the worship of God's people something that you say, I am going to be there to worship with my brothers and sisters of Sovereign Grace? Is that a priority in your life? We need to live to worship God, to glorify God, to give Him thanks. Now, Paul says they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And he goes on in verse 19 to say, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Why is God's wrath poured out on unrighteousness? It's because God has made His existence plain to them. How did He do that? Well, Paul says here in what He has created, through what we call natural revelation. Why do we call it natural revelation? Because we see the hand of God in nature. We see His glory, His majesty, His handiwork in all that God has created. We also refer to this as general revelation because it is available to everyone, over against what we call God's special revelation, the revelation of God in His Word, in His Son, Jesus Christ. But God has made Himself known to everyone through natural or through general revelation. And one of the key objections that people often have against Christianity and the proclamation of the gospel is, what about those who have never heard? What about those who have never heard the gospel? I used to hear this question all the time when I was a college professor at Gordon College. College students, they love to debate this question. For them, it's a fairness issue. Well, what about if Jesus has in fact said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. What about those who have never heard? And one of the problems with that question is, it is based on an assumption. And the assumption is, if they haven't heard about Jesus, they are innocent. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that all are guilty. Paul says, none are innocent. None can claim ignorance of God's revelation. As one writer puts it, the person who has never heard of Jesus Christ is not judged guilty based on a revelation he does not possess, but based on the revelation he does possess. God's general revelation in creation. Paul says here, all are without excuse. At the beginning of verse 21, he said, although they knew God. And there he's clearly not talking about knew in a special way, in an intimate way, in a transformed way. They knew God existed. And yet they rejected Him. And they turned away from Him. And by the way, this passage also cannot be used to say it is possible through natural revelation to come to God apart from the preaching of the gospel. Now God may, in His mercy and wisdom, He may draw people to Himself, but we can't use this passage, nor can we use any other scriptural passage that I know of, to say it's possible apart from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ for anyone to be saved. Why? Because Paul is making the point here that in general revelation, we know God, but everyone rejects Him. Without that special revelation, that work of God in their lives. So all are without excuse. They know God, but they fail to honor Him as God. And look at the sequence here. The downward spiral that Paul lays out in verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thinking, first of all, became futile. Because they thought man's thoughts, not the things of God. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And ultimately, what did they end up doing? They ended up in idolatry. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God, verse 23, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They ended up in idolatry. And the point here is that everyone worships. Everyone worships something. In fact, the idols that people make are really ultimately a reflection of our own values. Either our individual values or our community values. We saw this back in our study of the Ten Commandments. Some communities will honor or revere a bear. Why? Because of the strength, strong as a bear, etc., etc. Certain things are honored and worshipped because it's a reflection of the community values or individual values. So all idolatry is essentially what? The worship of self. When we worship idols, we are simply worshiping ourselves. And that's exactly what we do today. We're more sophisticated than the ancient people. We don't set up little idols, little statues of gold and silver or wood. But we are idolaters nonetheless. We worship self. A world that longs for the things of this world is worshiping self. A world that honors money, power, prestige for my own self-fulfillment is worshiping self. In much of what we see in today's religion, it is all about self. Religion in many churches today is about what brings me self-fulfillment. And for many churches, it's all about the consumer. How do we get the, the consumer to come and to stay in our church. And when we appeal to people based on consumerism, then people are going to come for themselves, not to worship and glorify God. They fail to honor God. They fail to give Him thanks. They were self-centered, not God-centered. And Paul says here, the wrath of God is poured out against this. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, the worship of idols, yes, but it's ultimately the worship of self. We are on the throne. I am on the throne. A third and finally, and we're going to come back to this next week, but I want to briefly show you where we're going. Verse 24, Paul answers the question, how is God's wrath revealed? And verse 24 tells us, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. What is the measure of God's wrath? It may include other things, but at the very least, it includes that God gives people over to their sin. He lets them go. This is one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture. God gave them up. We sometimes hear of parents who do this, don't we? They just give up on their children. They give them up. And when we see that happening in families, when we see that happening in human circles, it's one of the saddest things we can see. And that's what God does here. The measure of His wrath is to give them up. Divine discipline is the sign of God's grace. Divine permissiveness is the sign of God's wrath. And by the way, it's the same in the family. Discipline is the sign of our love. Permissiveness is the sign of our hatred. God gave them up. Now we're going to come back to this more next week. And notice that in verse 26, Paul is going to go on to talk more about impurity and lust that he mentioned in verse 24. Here specifically referring to one sin, that of homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. And he follows that up with a long list of sins at the end of chapter 1. But notice right in the midst of this, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul comes back right in the middle of these references to God giving them up to immorality. He comes back to the fundamental sin, the failure to worship God. And he ends in doxology, who is to be blessed forevermore. Amen. The fundamental sin, a failure to worship God, to put self in God's place. And I would ask you this morning, are you a worshiper? Or are you a consumer? Are you a worshiper? Or are you a consumer? When you leave here this morning, when you leave church in general, do you ask yourself the question, well, how did the preacher do? Or do you ask yourself, how did I do in the worship of God this morning? In your daily life, do you live as if God does not exist? Do you live for self? Or do you live for the glory of God? Do you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice? If you do, and if you see those sins in your life, and I know you do, as I do, here's the good news. That there was one time, once and for all, when God poured out His wrath on His beloved Son. And that's what Paul is going to go on to tell us in chapter 3. Where he uses that strange word, that word propitiation. where Jesus became that which turned aside the wrath of God. Why? Because God's wrath was poured out on His beloved Son. And all who trust Christ, who repent of their sin, who turn away from their sin and say, I will be a follower of Jesus Christ. God says, your sins are forgiven. Run to Christ. Run to the cross. In Him is forgiveness and salvation forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come into Your presence this morning with a sense of awe and reverence because You are a holy God. We don't come lightly. We know that You are a consuming fire, a God that hates sin and pours out Your wrath on human sin. And yet, O Father, we praise You that in the cross of Christ we see both Your wrath and Your mercy, both Your justice and Your grace, that You have dealt with our sin there. As we trust in Christ, we look to Him who bore our sin and Your wrath on the cross. No, Father, may we turn away now from our sin. And we turn away from our own idolatry. Make us even this day to be faithful followers of Christ, filled with thanksgiving, filled with worship. May we live to glorify You. We pray this in Jesus' name.